We direct your attention this morning to the book of Acts, the first chapter, and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This morning I'd like to continue our theme that we have been following for the past several assemblies, that being directed toward the public assembly of the saints of God known as the church. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the church's missionary mandate. The church's missionary mandate. In the previous messages along this theme, we have seen that the church is not a group of people assembled in a building, but the church is the Lord meeting in the midst of the lives of His people, so that wherever the Word of the Lord is, and wherever the person of the Lord Jesus Christ resides in the life of a person, there you have the assembly of God. So the emphasis in the Bible is not a building or a group of people assembled in a building, but it is the Lord by His Word in the midst of His people. Hence, they become the temple of the living God. We've also seen what a joy it is to come with great expectation, expecting to hear a word from none other than such an honorable being as our Creator, our Lord and Redeemer Himself. And thus going to church ought to be an exciting thing. It ought to be exciting because of the very person to whom we are meeting with, and in His name. Now, having touched upon those themes in previous messages, we want to now look at the church's missionary mandate, the role that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has in evangelizing and in witnessing unto Christ. If a person or a group of people are excited about the person to whom they're meeting with, as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that witnessing and evangelism and mission outreach will be a natural result of their worship toward God. That is, it will be much like water overflowing a cup. When a person is engrossed and carried away with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a natural overflow of that into the life of other people. Our Lord gives us in this commission here in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, His mandate for doing mission work. I would have us note in introduction that here we learn from the lips of our Lord. I say that with emphasis. Our Lord is giving us His plan for worldwide evangelism. This is not a plan that some mere man originated. This is not a mere suggestion which might be replaced with other plans if they should prove more profitable. This is not something that was done through a religious survey and run through a computer and then decided this would be the best way to evangelize. This is not a plan which was developed on trial and error method, but this was a divine blueprint carrying with it the same weight and authority that God gave Moses in the building of the tabernacle, in which He gave all the dimensions and said, "Now you build it according to the dimensions that I give it to you." Our Lord Jesus Christ is here Himself giving His own plan for worldwide evangelism, and dare we not alter or change that plan and that method. We might say it in this way. Our Lord here is giving us the whole work of the whole church for the whole church age. I say that again. Our Lord is giving us the whole work for the whole church for the whole church age. Hence, we have a blueprint in which that we should follow. How is the gospel to be spread today, and who are the people to do it? How are they to do it? And what are the resources for doing it? These and other questions will find their answer in this study verse before us. We want to look first at the people chosen by the Lord to do mission work. Who are the people that the Lord chooses to evangelize and to come in contact with lost sinners? Notice the pronoun in the text, "but ye." "After shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Who are these people? Notice it is important and encouraging to notice that the Lord did not choose angels. The ye here are not angels. Neither are they superhuman beings, but ordinary men and women such as you and me. Men of like passions as with Elijah to carry out the method of evangelism and mission work. How often we are prone to say that the Lord only gives His duty and responsibility for doing mission work to ordained preachers, to individuals which are given extra-biblical, or not extra-biblical, but extra-spiritual gifts. And it's to these individuals that the Lord leaves evangelism to and mission work. But not so. It's ordinary men and women, boys and girls, that He has authorized to be witnesses unto Him. Why has He done this? Hold your location in our text and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are what? Which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why did He do this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, I appreciate from time to time being asked by individuals such as yourself and others, "Pastor, would you go call on somebody, a friend of mine or a relative?" We appreciate the opportunity of getting to talk to people about the Lord. But be careful in developing the mentality that the pastor, because he may have more spiritual gifts, may be more influential upon a relative or a friend than even perhaps what you may be. Remember, that's human wisdom that's at work there. It is not by human wisdom, it is not by human influence that God saves sinners. He chooses the most unlikely, uninfluential instruments. Otherwise, He would have chosen just great individuals in order to make an impression upon people with the gospel of His Son. But no, He chooses ordinary people. All of His people are to be witnesses. No one singled out class. Ye shall be witnesses. His witnesses are made up of ordinary folks like ourselves. And this brings us to a most important point at the outset of our lesson or our message. That being that God expects every Christian to be a witness. Did you catch that? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnessing is an act of a saved soul. A light that does not shine, a spring that does not flow, a seed that does not grow, is as much of a contradiction as a person who says they are a Christian and does not witness. It's a self-contradiction. Every Christian is to be a witness. And this means, if this be true, that God has His witnesses everywhere. We think that after 2,000 years of church history, and with the problems which are peculiar to our American culture in the 20th century, that many church leaders are somewhat distraught in thinking that we're going to have to come up with some new method, or else the church is going to go under. And thus hours and hours are spent upon organization and thought, and developed ideas of how can we witness. And our Lord Jesus Christ has given us a plan, I say, for the whole church, for the whole church age, right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All of His people are to be witnesses everywhere. In the home. In the shops of business. In the offices. In the hospitals. In the factories. Everywhere there is a Christian, there should be a Christian witness. It is clear that the people whom God chooses to be His witnesses are all of those whom He saves by His grace. Hence, witnessing is not left to some super spiritual class of Christian, but all Christians are to be witnesses. Read through the book of Acts sometime with this idea in note, that those people whom God saved, He then used to tell others about the gospel. Start in the first chapter and notice whoever is saved, how God then works through them to save others. And you'll find all classes, men and women, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, are witnesses unto God. Are you a Christian this morning? Then you are one of the people chosen by the Lord to be a witness. And you ought to consider that a privilege. You are a message bearer. You are someone who represents the King of Heaven to go forth with a message about the saving grace of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, our text reveals to us the plan which was adopted by the Lord. We've seen the people chosen in the church's missionary mandate are all those whom God saves by His grace. Now, look at the plan that the Lord ordained for missionary work. That is seen in the words, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." What is the function of a witness? What is the function of a witness? To witness means to give a testimony based upon first-hand knowledge and experience. Someone is called into a court of law to be a character witness. What they are called upon to witness unto is to give first-hand, up-to-date information on the reliability of a certain person or event that has taken place. Our Lord's plan for evangelizing is through the instrument of a witness who is to give a personal testimony based upon their first-hand, up-to-date knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness must not tell what he thinks or supposes. A witness must speak from what he knows based upon his personal experience. He must give first-hand, up-to-date evidence. For an example of this, let's go back a book to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, verse 11. Our Lord will define the role of a witness in this passage. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our what? John 3:11. Our witness. What is a witness? It is a person who is testifying what they know and have seen. Words denoting what they have personally come to experience in their own life. It's not theoretical. It's something that they have come to understand themselves and have experienced it. And thus Jesus stated, I'm a witness unto you because I am speaking that which I know and have seen. And of course, he only can be the true witness of the Father who is in heaven, right? For he alone was in heaven with the Father in the beginning. He, if you would know what kind of a God God is, then you receive the witness of Jesus Christ into the character of our Father who is in heaven. Go to John chapter 9, the ninth chapter of John, as we're trying to labor to see what is this thing of a witness, because this is the plan which the Lord adopted for missionary work and evangelism. And I say those two words, some divide them. I don't believe they can be biblically divided. That is, evangelism is but missionary work, and missionary work is but evangelism. Missionary work is not going across the waters, and evangelism preaching the gospel here. Wherever the gospel is preached, that's evangelism. That's the evangel. That's mission work. Now, in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, our Lord has given eyesight back to a blind man, and this has caused a conflict with the religious leaders of his day. So they ask in John 9:19, they ask them, his parents, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now they're wanting a testimony, a witness. Give us your understanding of how your son came to see if he's been blind since birth. And they said, we cannot witness unto that. He is of age, he's old enough to speak for himself. You ask him, and he'll tell you how it happened. Here's the reason why, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now notice, witnessing is connected with confessing something. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I what? Now I see. You want me the witness? I can't tell you all about this man yet that restored my eyesight. But I'll give you this personal testimony. I don't know all about him, but I can tell you this, I once was blind and now I see. That's my testimony. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Now that's a sort of a play on word. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you interested? Maybe you want to become one of his followers. And, oh, that infuriated them. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, for as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You don't know what kind of a fellow he is either. And yet you can't explain what happened to my blinded eyes. That's a marvelous thing. You say, that's a mysterious thing. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. That is, God places not his approval upon sinful beings, sinful actions. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. We do know that much, the blind man who was blind now is saying. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's pretty good reasoning for a fellow who says, back up there, now I don't know much about the fellow, but all I know is that I can see now. He is following up pretty good reasoning here. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? You're just a sinner. We're the experts. And they cast him out. That is, excommunicated him from the synagogue. Now Jesus comes on the scene. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now watch. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on? You see, he had experienced some understanding when this fellow came and gave him eyesight. Yet he did not enter into saving faith. There was not adequate amount of information imparted yet. So Jesus returns and he says, now, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man whose eyes were unable to see says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I what? I believe. And he worshipped him. Now do you see how this man was witnessing? He was testifying unto others that which he had come to personally experience in his own life. At first, that was limited. But the more he came to know of the Lord, the more his faith was increased and the more boldness was given unto him to confess the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, Christ plan for evangelizing the world is for people to be witnesses unto Christ of what they have by first-hand experience come to know about Him. And that way, men and women, boys and girls who have come to know the Lord can tell others what they have come to know about the Lord. If it be but a child, out of the mouth of babes come forth wisdom. So it is not something that you have to become a theologian and study the Bible for 30 years before you're qualified to be a witness. Here is a man who was not even yet in vital union with Christ until Christ came and explained that he was the Son of God, and yet here was a man who was already giving honor unto Christ with what he had experienced about him. What have you come to know about Christ? Whatever you have experienced, that you ought to be able to tell and to share with others. Have you come to know him who is the Creator, who spoke and light came out of darkness? Have you come to know him who is the providential sustainer of all life? Have you come to know him who shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary for sin? Then, my friend, if you have experienced that, are a witness unto Christ, and you are qualified to represent Him. Never think and allow Satan or any teacher to say, you are not yet ready. Tell whatever you have come to experience about the Lord, what God has made known unto you by His Word. Now notice in this plan, it is for every one of us who love Christ and who belong to Him, it is our responsibility to tell what we have seen and heard and what we know of Christ and His grace. Now notice our text, though, in Acts 1:8, says that our testimony is to center on the person of Christ Himself. Ye shall be witnesses unto who? Unto Me. We are to centralize our witness unto Christ. Why do you emphasize that, Pastor? We are not to witness unto a man. We are not to do as those did who followed the man by the name of Jim Jones into the jungles of Guyana. And the way that they would evangelize and make converts was, come and hear our leader. And they would exalt the gifts and the character of their spiritual overseer. We must not witness unto a man. Neither, secondly, are we to witness unto a church. Now, I happen to be a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist not because Mom and Dad were Baptist or Grandma and Grandpa were a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction and not by convenience. I would rather have my right arm cut off. And I've said this from my early ministry. I still maintain it. I'd rather have my arm cut off than to let that arm administer water on the head of an infant. That's why I'm a Baptist. But beloved, I do not believe it is our role to witness unto the honor of the Baptist Church. We do not go forth and exalt the name of, in this case, the Oakland Baptist Church. We are to be witnesses, not unto the Baptist Church, but unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go a stage further. We are not to witness unto a man. We are not to witness unto an assembly of people. Neither are we to witness unto a denomination of churches. But we are to witness unto Christ. We are not to witness unto a creed or a system. And we go a stage further. We are not even to witness unto a doctrine as such. But we are to be witnesses unto the person of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's who we are to talk about. I'm grateful I'm a man. I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to be a member of a Baptist church, associated with other Baptist churches. I'm grateful that we have a confession of faith. Creed, call it whatever you want to. I'm grateful for that system of doctrine known as the Doctrines of Grace or nicknamed Calvinism. I'm not ashamed of those things. But beloved, confront men, women, boys, and girls with the need that they have. It is not those things which we tell them about. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses on Him. That's His plan. It's not ours. And hence, dare we not change what Christ has adopted for the means of evangelism. We are to go and tell by first-hand experience what we have come to see and to know about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's interdenominational. That's Catholic. Well, so much for it then. All the word Catholic means is universal. That means that every Christian everywhere ought to be telling others about the Lord, about the person of Christ. Now, that's not the same thing as being associated with the Roman or the Greek Catholic Church as such. This witnessing is not to be, though, only a matter of telling. Primarily, if you will study our text carefully, you will see it is a matter of first living. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not ye shall be witnesses for me as a mouth spokesman, but ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be what you are. Must take priority before it is what you tell forth. That's what was so confounding the religious leaders. Something had happened to this man who had been born blind. Now he had become something. He had become a seeing person. And what he was confounding the understanding of his opponents. Be careful about trying to talk to others about the Lord and their need of Him if you have not first become something as a result of union with Christ. What we are is more important than what we say. And if our lives are witnessing for Him, then our sayings will be effective and powerful. Did you see it in the account of the blind man? What he was gave him power in what he explained to those who were opposing him. What a glorious plan this is that the Lord has adopted for the evangelization of the world. Every one of His children is to go forth in the ordinary circle of their daily lives and live and speak for the Lord there. Beloved, what you're hearing this morning is not always the normal way in which that missions and evangelism is proclaimed. Usually, missions and evangelism is proclaimed, surrender to the Lord to go somewhere else geographically to be a missionary or an evangelist. But the Lord's plan is wherever His children are. They are to be a witness unto Him there. If they're at home, they are to be living what they have personally experienced in their relationship with the Lord. And when they go to school, to work, in the shops, in the factories, wherever they may be, they are to act as salt and light. God shaking His people out into contact with humanity. Now, beloved, this is Christ's evangelism program. Do you see, there is no great organizational movement going on here. There is not a plateau where somebody is assigned leadership over another group and then others are assigned leadership over these individuals as men organize motivational techniques. Wherever God's people are, they are to be witnesses unto Him. Now that tells us something then. Don't allow a concept to be developed that, well, I heard a preacher say that in order to do missionary work, people needed to commit themselves to going overseas to foreign missions. I don't feel called or to do that, hence I'm not a witness. And thus they raise their children in the home and do not witness unto them. They come in contact with people in the daily circle of their lives and never witness unto them. Because they have a wrong idea of what God's evangelism program is based on. The most effective means of evangelism is the New Testament pattern which our Lord gives, that He scatters His people out of the salt shaker, and wherever they're at, they are to speak for Him. It's causing our religious denominations much chagrin in the United States that there appears to be, I'm not yet ready to place my total approval upon what's going on in Korea, but there appears to be some type of a great religious interest, at least, that's sweeping that whole country of Korea. And the leaders of the different denominations, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and so forth, have gone over there to see how all this is coming about. And they come back shaking their heads and they say there's no organization to it. It's just happening. That's the way Jesus meant for it to be. Christians finding their brothers and sisters and telling them about the Lord. Andrew finding Simon and saying, we have found the Messiah. This is the New Testament method of evangelizing and carrying out the plan of God. Now next, let's look at the field approved by the Lord. Where are we to witness at? Our text says, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Where are God's witnesses to go? And the answer is everywhere. And now here they again. This brings up a mental block. Pastor, I can't go everywhere. I can't possibly talk to every person in my city, let alone every person in the world. How then can I carry out this mandate? And I answer by emphasizing that my understanding of this mandate, this place, this field which the Lord approved, carries with it not an idea that each one of these individuals to whom He's speaking must change their geographical location and go somewhere else to witness. But what is indicated in this text is that prior to this commission, the ministry of God has been primarily confined to one geographical region, Palestine, to one race of people, the descendants of Abraham, and through one covenantal means, that being the means of the Old Covenant and the temple worship. And now our Lord is saying, go ye into all the world. Not with the idea that in order to serve Him, one must change their home and move somewhere else. But the idea now is that Samaritans, half-breeds, half-Jews, and half-Gentiles can now hear the things of the Lord. That those in Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth now are to be told that Jesus Christ is God's appointed mediator. He's the Savior of the world. So that no class, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be male or female, whether they be young or old, rich or poor, are disqualified from hearing the gospel. But the witness is to now know that all barriers have been broken down from access unto God. So we are to tell every person and view them as a possible candidate for salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go around trying to find out who some hidden person might have some blood in Abraham's vein, and we don't have to go around trying to figure out who the chosen and the elect are. we go into all the world and speak to all peoples, knowing that not all peoples are going to be saved. Just like not every descendant of Abraham was a child of God. But knowing that the message was to be indiscriminately proclaimed that Jesus has died for sin and whosoever repents and believes has access unto God. So the field is the what? It's the world. No longer any racial connotations, no longer any barriers in society. We go and preach the gospel to every person. In light of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, though we begin in Jerusalem, we begin at home. I haven't time to enlarge upon this, but I will emphasize it just in passing. We must first be witnesses at home before we'll ever be witnesses anywhere else. Going to Africa will not make you a witness. You better be a witness for Christ before you ever go to Africa. Just moving from one geographical location unto another does not make one a Christian witness. You must begin with the very people who know you the most. Begin at Jerusalem. And wasn't that what they did? The very people that had a hand in the crucifixion of Christ, wasn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? You very ones here have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And the Lord honored that. Now quickly, the power supplied by the Lord. Our text says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power for what? Power for boldness. Power to speak. Encouragement to stretch forth and speak in the name of Christ. Acts chapter 4, very quickly, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that term. And what was the result? They spake the word of God with boldness. They'd been thrown in jail here. And they reminded the Lord in this prayer meeting, God, you're just as much in control of the people who throwed us in jail as you were when you created the heavens and the earth. Now give us the courage to speak, to keep on doing what we have been doing. Keep on speaking. Do you find yourself being timid in your Christian witness, afraid of what men and women may say about you? Then you need a filling of the Holy Ghost to give you boldness to speak in the name of Christ. Then finally, how long is this going to go on? The time allotted by our Lord. How long will His evangelism program continue? And our text tells us in verses 8 and 9, or 9 through on in chapter 1, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. How long are we to witness and evangelize the world? And the answer is until the Lord comes back. Until He comes back again. How long is that going to be, Pastor? I don't know. It may be close. It may be close. It may be some time yet. But our concern is to be faithful as long as we live here in this lifetime. Go over for our final text to John chapter 9. Our Lord, while He ever lives, viewed that He had a ministry while here in this earth in a body. And there was going to come a time in which that ministry would no longer continue as such. John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. the night cometh when no man can what? Work. Now watch verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the what? The light of the world. He viewed that even though he was the Son of God, and all light was in him, he viewed that there was a sense that as long as he was here in this physical body, he would give light unto people that he came in contact with. But there would come a time in which he would no longer be in this world. How long should you witness and evangelize? As long as you're in this world. Until Jesus comes. I don't know when he'll come. But as long as I'm alive, I have a mandate that I am to be a witness unto my risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What am I to tell? Everything which I've come to know in my own personal experience about Him. You want to hear what he's shown to me? Come back again. We'll stay here all day. All right. Can you not say something to some relative in these holiday seasons that's coming up? Is there not some person somewhere in your little circle of influence that you can say, the Lord has been good to me this year. The Lord has shown me this. The Lord has stood by me here. And there might be an inquiry raised in the minds of those people. Well, tell me, how did this all come about? And you may feel like that blind man. Well, I can't explain it all. I just know this much. The Lord stood by me here. That's Christian witnessing. May God honor it, and may we see our church prosper and grow as we come to worship and come to the church service with joy and expectation and excitement that God is going to speak to us by His Word, and then be able to go forth to serve and to tell others what the Lord has shown me. This is what He's teaching us through His Word. Let's stand this morning.